get that notice. I remember the first day, the first year I became a Christian, I visited a predominantly white congregation, and that's the first time I had ever seen anything like that. And this guy got up there with this little thing and hit it, and it said, beep. And then he said, and I was like, what is he doing? So I started trying to learn how to lead singing, and I was speaking somewhere at another congregation. And I actually asked me to lead a song before my lesson, and I did. And I got up there, and I said, I don't know if I know this song. And one of the guys sitting at the front looked at me and said, I said, I said, that don't help me, man. So I appreciate it, but that doesn't help me. And I was sitting right across from Alan the other night, and I heard, and I can tell Alan know the tunes and the notes, and I heard him go up high. I said, I'm gonna try. I said, no, I changed my mind. I just stay down here where I am. But I appreciate the singing tonight. The lesson tonight is how do Christians loving each other, how does that show the world that we are disciples of Christ? And it's going to be based upon John 13:34. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, so you can make sure you check behind me. And the theme that we had here for this year was, by this, all will know you're my disciples. And the theme is love, the fingerprint of discipleship. It's like a fingerprint. People know your identity by your love for one another. And so it comes from John 13:34, and I'm going to have a question. Let's read it in the text, and once we read the text, then I'll ask that question to you. All right. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know you are my disciple. So, how does Christians loving each other, how does that show that we are Christ's disciples? I think it comes down to this phrase right here, where he says, love one another as I have loved you. I really don't even think as Christians we can know how to love each other until we figure out what that means. How did Christ love his disciples? As I was looking at this lesson this weekend, I was saying, there's so many different things that you can point out and so many different directions you can go in till I'm not going to have enough time. I could have just listed a few bullet points and just briefly talked about a lot of different things, a lot of ways Jesus loved his disciples, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted to pick one or two and expand on those so we can have a good understanding. So I think Jesus showed his disciples love in two ways. He showed them love by his actions and by what he did, but also he taught them what love really is as well. And the first thing I want us to look at is the how he loved us. And I think it has a lot to do with this word right here, the first example that I want to use. Okay, the word compassion means a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Not compassion is not just feeling sorry for someone, but compassion is feeling sorry for someone, sympathetic for someone, and then wishing you could, and if you can, actually doing something to help alleviate the pain that they're in. Jesus did this. He not only was sympathetic to the needs of people, the pain and the suffering of people, but he actually did something to fix the suffering and to fix the pain. This is big for me when it comes to Christians loving each other, because my first years of being a Christian, I didn't see this in the church. I saw everything but this. I saw a lot of fussing and fighting, but I saw very little compassion between Christians. And we've got to stress that. You know, we've got to stress the compassion between Christians. Now, Jesus had compassion for the people's needs. Let's look at a few verses here. Turn your Bible over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. He had compassion for the needs of people. And let's jump down to verse 35. It reads, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, watch this, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary. They were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. Here's a clear example of Jesus looking out, seeing a bunch of people he did not know. He didn't know these people. He just saw a multitude of people. He looked at their condition. He saw that they were weary, and he had compassion for these people. And he said, man, I wish we had some workers so we can go out and help these people. You see, compassion is really what gets the church moving when it comes to evangelism. Until we as a church, every member, not the preachers, until every member of the body of Christ create within themselves a compassion for people who are lost, we're not going to be motivated to participate in the things that try to reach people with the gospel. We've got to find some compassion for the people who are lost. Our family members who are lost. Our friends who are lost. Our co-workers who are lost. This life is bigger than just us. It was bigger than just Jesus. This is the Son of God that came out of heaven to die for everybody. And he looked down at these pitiful people and said, I feel so sorry for these people. I want to help them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14 and let's look at something. I find this striking here in this particular context. Then I'm going to add a verse to it. Matthew 14, and we're going to start at verse number 13. John has just been killed. His head has been cut off. So they come back to Jesus to tell Jesus what happened to John. Okay, in verse 13, after they told him, it says, when he heard this, he departed from there by a boat to the deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sickness. And when evening was come, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. The disciples said, send them away. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. That's powerful, y'all, to me. That Jesus looked at these people. He had compassion on them. The disciples wanted to send them away to buy them something to eat. And Jesus says, do not send them away. Give them something to eat. Help them. Because that's what compassion is. Compassion is being sympathetic to the needs of people, coupled with a desire to alleviate that suffering and that pain. You see, Jesus didn't want to just have compassion for these people and not do anything. He had compassion for these people, and he told his disciples, let's feed them, let's help them. I don't want to send them away. He did not want to send them away because he had compassion for these people. Now, what does this remind you of? It's a context in the New Testament that talks about this very same thing right here. Let me get them light bulbs flowing. There's a context in the New Testament that talks about this very principle. the compassion that's coupled with us doing something to alleviate the suffering. Anybody know the context? That may be one. I'm thinking of a different one. Y'all turn your Bibles over to James chapter 2. There's also Matthew 25, verse 34 and following, where Jesus was talking about the judgment scene, and he was talking about the people that have helped the least of these, my brethren, have did it also to me. But look at James chapter 2. James is dealing with the idea of compassion. Even though he doesn't call it that, it's just like what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 14. In James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, I have faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? Now he's getting ready to describe the works that he's talking about. Look at the next verse. If a brother or a sister is naked, destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, that's describing a sympathetic response to their condition. But notice what he goes on to say. If you don't give them the things which they need for the body, what does the prayer, or what does you telling them to be at peace, what does it do for them? And the answer is nothing. And so what James is trying to get across right here is this right here. If we are truly compassionate for each other as Christians, we're not just going to pray for each other as Christians. That's dead faith. That's a faith that's not accompanied by works. But James says, if we're going to be compassionate Christians who exercise their faith, James says, we're going to pray for these people, but also, if it's in our ability or not, we're going to find a way to help them out of the suffering. We're going to find a way to help them out of the pain. Why? Because that's active faith. Let's keep on reading in James. Look at verse number 17. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Now watch verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. See, it's not enough just to say we're people of faith. We show love for each other as Christians by what we do for each other. Not by saying I have faith. Not by saying we worship in a building that has the right name on the sign. Not by saying we worship in the building that has the right order of worship. Not by saying we have a New Testament and we teach the truth out of it. That's not how we show love for each other. We show love for each other by having compassion for the needs and the suffering that all of us go through. And not only do we have the compassion and the sympathy for the suffering that we all go through, we try to do something to help alleviate some of that person's suffering. You say, well, how do I know when somebody's suffering? That right there is a symptom of another problem. You know what that problem is? We are not in each other's lives enough. When I first became a Christian, I always heard, oh, restoring the church, restoring the church. We halfway restored the church. We restored the doctrine, the worship, the teaching. And we stop right there. We ain't restored the fellowship yet. In Acts chapter 2, the church they met every day in someone's house, fellowshipping and building relationship with each other. Jews said they had love feasts. And these fellowships and love feasts that we have shouldn't be with a certain group of people that we can get along with and that we know. It should be with everybody, even the ones, especially with the ones we don't know. How can you know what I'm going through when you don't even talk to me? How can you know what I'm going through when you don't even speak to me? Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm just using an example. It could be anybody. How can you know what I'm going through when you never even invited me out for lunch? How can you know what I'm going through when I walked through that door plenty of times with my head down, tears in my eyes, and you never stopped and say, "Let's talk"? The world is cold and selfish enough. And so when the people outside of the church building look at us and see that we don't have that love and compassion that Jesus tells us to have for each other, they say to themselves, "Why do I want to be a part of that?" When they walk in the church building and they don't see the love in conversation form, the happiness that should be just flowing out of our smiles because we're so glad to be around each other. The hugs. They come into a cold environment and they leave and they never come back. But when we have that compassion for each other, and people see us run into the knees of each other. Yeah, let me tell you something. I have no problem with us running to the knees of the community. I think we should do that. But my Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially those who are members of the blood-bought body of Christ. We should be running to each other to check on each other before we check on anybody else. We should be running to each other, praying with each other before we pray with anybody else. We should be running to each other, building each other up before we run to anybody else. Because if the nucleus is not strong, what can we do in the community? Nothing. When the nucleus is strong inside this building right here, and our relationships are strong, and we have compassion and care for each other, and we not only are sympathetic with each other's needs, but we do something to try to alleviate those needs, and the world sees that, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for someone who cares about them, because many of them are already neglected. Many of them already have broken lives. And what they want to know is this a place where I can go and find healing? And they look at us to see, do we have it here? And when they see that we're healing each other, they know I can get that too. The environment that we set for the world determines not only where they come, but where they stay. Compassion and care for each other. Matthew chapter 25, y'all turn your Bibles over there. Jesus not only did it in his life, Luke in the book of Acts chapter 10 says he went about doing good. I know why he did that. I know why Jesus went about doing good all the time, because he cared about people. I don't think Jesus did that just because he was the Son of God. I don't think Jesus went about doing good just because he wanted someone to believe he's the Son of God. I think it was in his nature to help people. I think it was in his nature to love people. I think it was in his nature to alleviate the pain and the suffering of people as much as he could. Not everybody, but as much as he could. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talking about the great judgment scene here. And verse number 34 says this. Well, let's look at 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another. The sheep he will divide as a shepherd divide a sheep from his goat. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then will the king say to them on the right hand, this is what I want you to focus on. Come, ye blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But when I was hungry, you gave. That's what James is talking about. You gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. Then with a righteous answer saying, Lord, when did we see you like this? Verse 40, the king will answer and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did for the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Jesus says, I got a great reward for Christians who look out for Christians. Jesus says, I got a great reward for Christians who have compassion on Christians. You may say, well, Tony, I don't normally see a lot of people naked or thirsty or our Christians in jail. Maybe some rare cases, but I don't see that. And I agree with you. There's not a lot of that going on inside the body, at least here. But I can tell you one thing. There are a lot of people hurting here. There are a lot of people sitting here right now who are hurting. They're hurting emotionally and spiritually. And they need to be helped. And we would see those things if we spent more time with each other. My mother was not a Christian. My father was not a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so I didn't have no example of what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be a godly teenager, a godly boy. And I did everything under the sun. And so I became a Christian. I still messed up after I became a Christian. And if it wasn't for some men who paid attention to me and said, Tony, you can't do this. But they didn't just say, Tony, we can't do this. They said, Tony, I'm going to come pick you up. Don't go talk about this. Go have lunch. They didn't just beat me down. They picked me up. If it wasn't for those men, I never would have learned what a true example of being a child of God really is. When me and my family were going through some financial difficulties back in Birmingham, and you know what? I'm not going to get into that because I've been saying something that will make somebody mad, and I ain't going to take it back. So let's just don't even worry about that, Tony. But when me and my family were going through financial difficulties, if it had not been for a good friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine said, Tony, let me talk to you. Meet me over here at Flying J. He said, Tony, you're going to have to change this. You're going to have to change that. I want you to take these CDs I got, these DVDs, Dave Ramsey. I didn't know who he was up until that point. He said, I want you to watch these. He said, because you don't need to be here again in this moment in your life. You got to make changes. And he hooked my neck and put about $500 cash in my neck, in my hand. And said, I love you, brother. I don't believe my family and I will be here today. that helped me. But there was no way for him to know that if he was not in my life. I'm telling you something, Christians. We can be selfish and we can be prideful. And we can say we don't need no one. Or we don't need anyone but our families. But we need each other. And with the way society is going and with the way the political wind is blowing, no, we probably haven't seen any persecution yet. But if ever we do, if we don't already have a strong bond with each other, it's not going to take much to break it. We got to be in tune with each other's lives. Jesus had compassion for his followers. He had compassion for people who were in need and hurting. But he also taught another concept of love, and that is the concept of forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I believe that forgiveness is an act of love. It is. It's an act of sacrifice many times. It's an act of doing something that you know you don't want to do, but you know it's in the best interest of those who you're doing it toward. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. It also says those people who seek love and who are trying to love, they hide, they cover the sin. They don't want anyone to know. Even though specifically he is not talking about love in this context right here, he's talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness has haunted more people, in my opinion, than a lot of sins. A lot of people I talk to say that's the one thing they're having a hard time letting go of. Forgiving other people and forgiving themselves. In this context right here, Jesus talks about forgiveness, but he also talks about the compassion that goes along with forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse number 21, Peter comes to Jesus and says, how many times shall he forgive his brothers or his brethren? How many times shall I forgive my brother, Christian, one of you all? You know, why would Jesus even entertain a question like this? How many times should I forgive my brother? Why would he even entertain a question like this? Anybody got an idea? Why would he entertain a question like this? Anybody got any earthly idea? Huh? Yes. People have trouble with it, but not only that. He knew it was going to happen. Why, when someone sins in the church, we all drop our bottom lip and say, why when a brother or another brother get into it, or a sister and a sister get into it, why we say, huh, y'all in the church? Why do we say that? I've used this example and y'all have heard me before. What do you find when you go to a hospital? Well, people laying in the bed? Just stop by to get a drink of that nasty stuff that they bring? They just had an urge for it and they just decided to go to the hospital, lay in the bed. What do you find when you go to the ER? When you get so sick that you think you can't help yourself, why do you go to the ER? To be around healthy people who have nothing wrong with them? Or do you go there to get healed and knowing that you're going to be around people who are sick? What do you think the church is? The church is not a place for righteous people. It's a place that makes righteous people. The church is a place for sick, sick sinners. It's a place where God brings sinners to wash them clean and to continue to operate and work on their wounds that will continue to happen as long as they're human. Oh no, they may not be sinners in the sense that they're non-Christians anymore, but Paul said in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, I am chief of sinners. I had somebody tell me, oh, that Paul was just talking about his old life. No, he wasn't. He said, I am chief of sinners. And if you check the tense of that word in the original language, it was an action that was started in the past and it was continuing right there when he was speaking. He said, I am chief of sinners. He didn't mean by that he was a non-Christian. He didn't even mean by that he was a backslider. He just simply meant, I sinned. That's it. We're not sinners of the Gentiles or the non-Christians or the backsliders. But we're all sinners in the sense that we sin and we just can't get out of it. We just can't do it. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, none of us would make it to heaven. Well, I tell you, isn't that powerful? 1 John 1 and verse 7. And so, Jesus created a hospital, spiritual hospital called the church, his kingdom, to where he was going to go out and find sick people. And he was going to send his doctors out, his spiritual doctors, so to speak, Christians, to bring these sick people in to try to help heal them and get them strong. Realizing that some of these people who fell and broke their arm one time, there's a possibility if they keep riding bicycles, they're going to break it again. And if they don't break their arm, they may have tonsillitis. Or they may have strep throat. Or they may get a sprained ankle. Y'all, we are meant to be around people who are messing up. That's why we need compassion. So that when this brother or this sister sins, instead of us beating them down and running them away, we go over there and say, listen, I have been where you are. But you can't stay here. You can't keep doing what you're doing. Let me help you up. Let me help you heal. Let me hold your hand. In this context right here, Jesus talking to Peter. Peter says seven times. Jesus says, no, I say 70 times. It's not about numbers, Peter. If one of your brothers or sisters in Christ sins 490 times against you, think about that, y'all. In the Decatur Church of Christ, one of the former members of the Austinville congregation sins against one of the former members of the Grant Street congregation. And they work it out. And this person does the same thing again to that member. And we work it out. And by golly, they did it again. What are we doing the third time? Huh? Work it out. We don't make it to the third time many times, do we? We say, you fool me once, shame on me. Fool me, something like that. You know how it goes. I forgot how to say it. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, or something like that. See, we listen to the world and we brought those type of cliches into the church. When Jesus says, you fool me once, that's fine. Fool me again, that's fine. Fool me a third time, that's fine. Just keep on fooling me, I'll keep on forgiving you. Now, we can forgive people and take precautions that certain things don't happen a certain way or certain people don't be hurt the same way. I'm not talking about that. That's just wisdom. But when it comes to the heart and forgiving, Jesus says, you got to forgive. It's a hard thing to do. But Jesus did it. He did it. Let me show you something. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. And in this, I know you've seen this context of the illustration that he gives with the master and the servants and the servant of above, under him, and how that servant who was forgiven was eventually thrown in prison because he didn't show the same type of compassion that was shown to him. So I don't want to stay on it too long. But in Luke chapter 22, Jesus was finished. He finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden. And look at verse 31. He is predicting Peter is going to deny him three times. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times. Now, Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew Peter was going to turn his back on him. Yet he told Peter, when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. How could Jesus take someone flawed like Peter? Someone who was going to sin. He knew this person was going to sin. He knew Peter was going to deny him. And yet he told Peter, after you do that, you're going to come back to me. And when you come back to me, now I want you to strengthen everybody else. How could he do that? Ain't but one way. Jesus forgave him before it happened. He forgave him before it happened. And he had compassion on the fact that Peter was a human and he was going to mess up. You remember when Jesus was sitting down at the table in John chapter 13, the same context of our verse, and he said that somebody at the table was going to betray him? And Peter leaned over to John and said, John asked him who? And John asked Jesus who it was. And Jesus whispered to John and said, it's the one that I'm going to give this bread to. And he gave the bread to Judas. And immediately John knew who he was talking about, but nobody else at the table knew. You know what Jesus could have did? Jesus could have called Judas out. Jesus could have said, look at this hypocrite sitting across from me right here. He done stabbed me in my back. He's been stabbing me in my back, and he is going to stab me in my back. He could have used that opportunity to call him out, but he did not do it. He could have used that opportunity to tell everybody else what he was going to do, but he did not do it. Why? Because of the love that he had for those people. You see, the love that you have for people doesn't have to be based on the love they have for you. That's the hard thing now. Loving people who don't love you. Oh, that's the hard thing right there, y'all. Jesus loved Judas, even though Judas was worried about one thing, money. But John 13, verse number 1, says he loved him to the end, even Judas. And I think when the world looks in the church and they see us and they see the fights that we have, and they see that we make up because we care about each other. And they see the times that we could take vengeance on each other, we don't take vengeance on each other. And the times that we could gossip about each other behind each other's back, we don't do it because we care about each other. And because we don't want to bring any more harm on each other that's been already created. When the world sees us interact with each other like that, they say, that's the place I want to be. I got enough trouble at home. I want to go to the church where I can find peace. I want to go to the church where I can find healing. And they look at how we treat each other and the love we show for each other to determine whether or not it's a place that they want to be. When they see us have the love and compassion for each other that we're supposed to have, the love and compassion that Jesus had for his disciples, it's no doubt in their mind that we are disciples of Christ. People are watching. Do they see compassion and love? Do they see a disciple of Christ? I have no doubt they do. I have no doubt that at Grant Street, they've seen that. And I know at Austinville, they've seen that. But I also know this too. We can do even more. We can love even more. And we will. Thank you all so much for being here. Thank you for listening attentively to the lesson. I hope it's helped you as much as it helped me. We'll close it out in a word of prayer. And then after the prayer, we all be dismissed for the evening. Alan, would you close out in a word of prayer, please?
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, the beauty of it. Father, we pray that you'll help us to always keep in mind that every good and every perfect gift comes from you. Father, help us to be grateful for all of the blessings, material and spiritual, the small and the great, but especially help us never forget the example that Tony's mentioned tonight, that Christ came and taught us about how to treat our fellow man. And Father, and we see the classic case, the ultimate of Jesus Christ voluntarily giving himself to us. Help us to return that by giving ourselves to you. And in giving ourselves to you, that we serve others so that you can be glorified. Be with us now as we're dismissed. Keep us in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.